You glad to be in the house of the Lord here tonight? Yeah, praise God. Well, you know, we all have a supply to bring to every service. You know, there's the God word side, there's the minister side, and there's the people side, right? And we all have a supply to bring. And so I just trust that all three supplies are present and ready and willing here tonight. Glory to God. It's just good to be in church, isn't it? Amen. Well, it's so good to see everyone here tonight. Turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Daniel. Go to the book of Daniel, and we're going to go to chapter 10, Daniel chapter 10. We're going to get over there here in a few moments, but I'm going to call this message here tonight, Growing Hungry for the Things of God. Amen. Growing Hungry for the Things of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'll tell you what, I just say that this church and our personal lives are just ready for a breakout. Amen. Ready for a recharge, ready for a refilling, amen. You ever had a season where, you know, there's just a lot to do, you know, there's a lot to accomplish, and those could even be divine assignments, praise the Lord. But, you know, you get a lot going, you got a lot on your plate or whatever, next thing you know, you start to realize that you're falling behind in the things of God. Well, I tell you what, if you find yourself in that season, we know how to get hungry again. We need a recharge, a refill, praise the Lord, a fresh filling, a fresh start, praise the Lord. Amen. So we're going to talk about growing hungry for the things of God. You know, every church, every person, everybody, you know, every Christian that's ever walked the planet will face a time like that where they just need a refresh. And I just sense, of course, we've been saying it over the last, well, a couple of months and several months, there's a season ahead for this church. And of course, we've seen a lot happen over this last 10 years plus here, what God has done, not just in this church, but in the churches that have come out of this church, and we're on the brink of more and more of that. Amen, more harvest. But also that includes what God's doing in each and every individual life. Now, I'll tell you what, as we get closer to that harvest season, I've been preaching things, you know, to keep you moving forward. Amen. Not to let go, not to just drift off and miss that, because that season is important. It's important for you, but it's important for souls that are attached to your life. It's important for your supply to the local church. It's important for all that God wants to do, not just in this community, but all the communities that we're called to reach and to influence. Praise the Lord. And I'll tell you what, we got to stay hungry for those things. We got to keep moving forward. Hallelujah. And so we're going to talk about staying hungry or growing hungry, whatever it is. You know, maybe, you know, everyone's at a different place. We're all at, you know, different hunger levels or different, you know, moments in our life and got different things going. So maybe you've been just hanging the moon spiritually. Maybe you haven't. Regardless of where you're at, I tell you, you can never be reminded of these things too much. Amen. Praise the Lord. So let's go over to Daniel chapter 10. Amen. I'll tell you what. We're just coming into a whole new season of spiritual breakthrough. We're coming into a whole new season of hearing God's voice, a whole new season of Him providing vision and instruction. And I'll tell you what, it's been good up to this point, but it's going to get even better. Praise God. And I'll tell you what, there's nothing, of course, we ministered along these lines last Wednesday, but there's nothing better than hearing God's voice for yourself. Nothing beats hearing His voice, being led of the Spirit. Amen. And walking those things out, because honestly, that is where your greatest season is. Yeah. Is hearing the voice of God, obeying that, walking it out yourself. Praise the Lord. Let's go over to Daniel chapter 10, and we're going to see some things here. I can't just launch into chapter 10 without kind of setting the stage of what's going on here. Of course, Daniel is one of the major prophets of the Old Testament, a mighty man of God that was used during a time when Israel, of course, had been, Israel was a divided kingdom at that point, but the southern kingdom of Judah had been taken over by Babylon, and you remember, by Nebuchadnezzar. And Babylon is, biblically speaking, the first great empire or civilization that the Bible mentions. And we're not going to get into all the prophecy and stuff. We're not here to teach an end days message or anything, but you remember that Daniel was shown a lot of the things pertaining the end of days and the last days. But what is going on here, of course, Daniel, he lived during the reign of several kings. After Nebuchadnezzar, and then we have Darius, Cyrus, All right, and we have several kings that Daniel served in the kingdom of Babylon. Of course, remember, Judah, the southern half of Israel, had been conquered by Babylon and so on. And remember, several of the young people were brought into the king's court. They were forced to serve and work for King Nebuchadnezzar and all this stuff. Daniel, remember, in those days, he was raised up to second highest in command of the whole kingdom. He was used mightily. God used him. Praise the Lord. He interpreted dreams and visions and the whole bit, okay? But when we pick it up here in chapter 10, we're moving along maybe in the later time of Daniel's life, and God shows him a pretty incredible vision and starts to show him things pertaining the end days, things pertaining of things that have not even happened yet, all right? And so this is, oh my goodness, this is about 2,700 years ago, and God showed him things that still have not fully come to pass. Yeah, and God told him that it would be a long time before those things would happen. But, you know, maybe you won't be given a vision of the end time events. Maybe you won't be used to write a book of the Bible. Well, not maybe, you won't be, all right? Maybe you won't be seeing, the coming of the Lord in a vision form and things like this, like Daniel did. But I'll tell you what, there's things that God wants to show you. There's things that he wants you to understand. There's vision that he wants you to have. No, it might not be printed in the Bible like Daniel's vision, but I tell you what, it's still significant to your life. It's significant to your church. It's significant to the plan of God. He wants to show you things. He wants to unveil these things. He wants to reveal these things. Amen. And there's a couple of things that made a difference for Daniel when it came time to understanding the leading of God. There was a couple of things in particular that he did that we can do if we want to hear from heaven correctly. I don't know about you, but I like to hear from heaven. Honestly, anything done apart from hearing from heaven is done in vain. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. So many times, like I said last week, you know, we get outwardly. We start looking at natural things, but only things that are done in obedience to the Word of God, to the voice of the Spirit, those are the only things that are going to be successful.
That's right.
Amen. God's way. Praise the Lord. So let's go here to chapter 10, and we're going to start right in verse 1. It says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now remember, after Babylon, we had the Medo-Persians came in and conquered the land, and so Daniel lives in the time where there was a transition. Of course, there was Babylon, and then Medo-Persia, and then the Greeks are going to invade later. I mean, he was there seeing all of this great world history. God was using him at a very critical time in that world history. And of course, the fourth great kingdom is the kingdom of the Roman Empire. And then the Bible mentions a fifth coming empire, which is known today as the new Roman Empire, or what we know as the European Union. I always get very tempted to talk about the prophetic things, but I'm not going there. But Daniel saw all those things. God gave him a vision. Anyway, so in the third year of King Cyrus of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name also was called Belshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. Well, 2,700 years and running, all right? So God was right. When God says something's going to be a long time, it's going to be a long time, all right? And so it says that Daniel understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. Now, before we go any further, we have to say, it says he understood what he saw, but he didn't completely know every detail of it. Because you're going to see, and if we even get that far, later in the chapter, an angel does have to show up and explain some things to Daniel. So he doesn't know everything. He sees plenty of things that happen, and yet there's things that he knows and he gets it, but he doesn't have the full picture of it. All right. If we read the King James Version casually, sometimes we'll think that it's saying things it's not. It doesn't mean he had full understanding. He just knows that he saw something. Okay? He knows that he has an experience with God. All right? And so it says this in verse 2, in those days, I, Daniel, so Daniel is the author here. We're reading Daniel's words. He said, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. The word mourning here is not the word for a mourning after the death of a loved one. All right, it's talking about, really a more appropriate word would be fasting. He was going to fast. He was going to seek God. Maybe a more appropriate word would be he was going to humble himself and seek God. Listen, when God speaks to you, when you see something in the spirit, all right, Daniel was very wise. He said, I'm going to get to the bottom of this thing. He said, I'm going to seek God. I'm going to humble myself because I don't fully understand everything that I saw take place. There's a lot of things that we will have experiences with God. We'll pray things out, but we won't have the complete answer right away. When he says that he had understanding of the vision, that was Daniel just saying, I know what happened was from heaven, though I don't know all the details. And so I'm going to take special time and I'm going to wait on God until I get the details, until I get the understanding. That's why he says, in those days when I had that vision, when I know God spoke to me, when I know that I was moving into a new season, okay. Right? Yeah. When I know that God wanted to do something in my life, I took time aside, right. And I was going to take some time to fast and to seek God. Yeah. That's what mourning he's talking about here. He's not talking about losing a loved one or something like that. So in verse 3, let's keep on going. He says, I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled, 21 days. Now. This church is not preaching, nor do I believe that any church should be preaching it, where they start to develop the 21-day fast. You'll see books that are published. The 21-day fast. Yes, fasting is for us in the New Testament, but no, you don't take, what Daniel did and force that upon yourself. All right, now if God speaks to you and tells you to fast for 21 days, well, that might be different. All right, there's also out there in the body of Christ today, there's the 40-day fast. And because Jesus fasted for 40 days, they say, well, see, we're supposed to do that. No, never in the Bible was it commanded to us. That was something the Spirit led Jesus to do in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4. I've heard of other Christians going out there trying to fast for 40 days, and about 2 weeks into it, they get extremely sick and ill. It was something that the Spirit of God told Jesus to do. This was something that Daniel was led to do. Now, he fasted for 21 days because he had the vision that would be part of God's eternal word for the end of the earth. So unless you've had that experience, you better know for sure if God called you to fast for 21 days. However, is fasting still part of the New Testament? Yes, it is. We should live a fasted lifestyle, right? Amen. So he said, I started to discipline my body, right? He said, I didn't eat pleasant bread. He didn't say he didn't eat anything, all right? He probably had some very minor things to eat. He obviously had to drink water and so on. But he said, I disciplined myself. I stayed away from these luxuries and so on till 3 full weeks were fulfilled, all right? So let's keep reading here. In verse 4, and he said, in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, he said, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. Yes. Whatever that means, I'm not so sure, but it must be good gold. All right. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words were like the voice of a multitude. And now there's some interesting ideas about who he's talking about here. Some scholars believe that this is Jesus himself, and I could see why they think that, because it matches a similar description of Jesus as found in Revelation chapter 1. When John the Apostle. But later on in the scripture, this same being says that he fought with the prince of Persia, referring to a demonic being, and said that he needed help, and then Michael came and helped him, Michael the archangel. So I personally don't believe that that is Christ, because Michael the archangel would not need to come and help Jesus. Jesus is of higher power than Michael the angel. Amen. So anyhow, it appears to be that this individual was a high-ranking angel in the hierarchy of God, all right? And so in verse 7, he says, "And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision." He's talking about the angel now. "And there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands." So he's kind of down on all fours now. "And he said unto me," this is what this being said, "O Daniel, a man greatly beloved." Isn't that awesome?
Yes.
I love that. You know, Daniel had touched heaven. He had a reputation in heaven. What is your reputation in heaven? What is your reputation in heaven? He said, "Understand the words that I speak unto thee and stand upright. For unto thee am I now sent." See, I don't believe this is Christ. I believe this is an angel. I believe that angels are sent. All right. "And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling." Now, verse 12 is really what I'm trying to get to. "Then the angel said unto Daniel, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words." He's saying, what is he saying? I am been sent. And of course, this is a dramatic example. But he is sent with the answer that Daniel was seeking. All right, and we won't take time, but if you read verse 13 on the rest of the chapter, he starts to get answers about the vision. He starts to get told, this is regarding your people Israel for the end of days. And you read on even through chapter 11 and 12, he gets more answers and so on. And so we see that this angel shows up on behalf of Daniel. And we see there's at least two things that are mentioned here that provoked a response that Daniel did. That provoked a response from heaven.
Yes.
All right? Do you want heaven to respond for you?
Yes.
Well, can't we do what Daniel did and get a response? Absolutely. In verse 12, we see at least two things that Daniel did to get a response, to get his answer. And notice, it took 3 weeks.
Right. Yeah,
it actually could have taken more than that. He said in the 24th day of the month, he was fasting for 21 days. We don't know if he started on the first day of the month or whatever. Maybe he started fasting and then he fasted for 21 days. And then a few days later, the angel showed up. He could have been waiting 24 days. He could have been waiting 30 days. But as a result of him seeking God for that time. See, have you ever realized that? That the Spirit of God will lead you into a season where you will spend more time in prayer. You will spend more time in the Word, and you'll go through that season, and it almost seems sometimes you think, well, this didn't really come to anything. I didn't see any results. But then after the fact, you know, something appeared, something happened on your behalf, and that was because of that season back here that you spent praying that thing out. So in another season up ahead, you could walk into some things. Praise God. You know, when you are being called into a greater walk with the Lord, when you're being called into that, you might spend some real time there and you might not see some immediate results. But just know this, it's going into the hopper for later.
Yeah,
you know, to me, it just seems like to me that as we pray, praying, it almost, it's like a cistern. Do you know what a cistern is? Do you know, a cistern is something, we don't really have them around here because the Lord knows we get plenty of rainfall. You know, we're sitting in the backyard of the Great Lakes, which represents 50% of all the world's fresh water. Do you realize that? That the Great Lakes in your backyard, we have lots of water here. All right, but in maybe Southern California, maybe parts of Florida, parts of Texas, different places, they'll have cisterns, especially like on islands where they can't, you know, they don't really have like a sewer system or a water system or whatever. They will build these cisterns, which what do? They collect water, all right? And maybe you've seen them. Maybe you've ever stayed in a beach community or something, and you've seen these huge tanks that are kind of sitting under the home, and you look at that. Well, there's a couple of them. Well, one of them is for sewage. You don't want that. But the other one is for your drinking water. Praise the Lord. And you might not even be aware of it, but that house has a system that is collecting rainwater, it's collecting dew, it's collecting any moisture it can, and that all runs down in that cistern, and it fills that up, I mean, hundreds and hundreds of gallons, and that doesn't mean you're going to use all of it today. You know, it saves up, it saves up, it saves up, it saves up. And then in a time where there's a water shortage, in a time of drought, there's now several hundred gallons of fresh water waiting for you when you need it. You know, prayers like that.
Yeah, that's good.
Prayer sometimes will seem like, you know, you're praying and you're praying and you're praying, and it might not be, you know, making any real, or at least it seems to our minds, it's not making any real dent in that thing right now. But what it is doing, it is filling your tanks. It is filling that cistern. And I'll tell you what, when that tank is full and you come up against a dry season, guess what is there waiting for you? It's there and it's ready and it's for the season that's now ahead of you. I'll tell you what, you're praying out things right now that could be months away from for you, could be years away from you. I've seen things, you know, in my spirit concerning my life and, of course, my family and in this church and other churches and so on. But they could be months and years and up to a decade away. We just don't know how long we may have to wait to see those things come to pass. But I tell you what, they'll come to pass. And your things you're praying out now are filling the cistern for later when you need it. Aren't you glad? Yeah. Praise the Lord. So Daniel did at least two things here. And the angel said, this is why I have come.
Right, right.
He said, number one, he said, because you set your heart to understand.
Yes.
Here's the first thing that Daniel did that we can do if we want to get a response. All right? He set his heart to understand. What does that mean? He wouldn't let it go. He wouldn't let it go, meaning he wouldn't go without his answer. Week after week after week, he pursued that thing.
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Yeah, absolutely. See, if we get serious enough about knowing, heaven will move our answers to us.
Yes.
Listen, whatever you set your heart to, that's what you'll have. And if you didn't get something, it's because your heart wasn't set to it.
Good word.
That's absolutely right. That's absolutely right. You know, sometimes, you know, we go after something half-heartedly, and heaven does not move according to half-heartedness. Heaven moved when they saw Daniel said, he is for real. He has set his heart on this thing, and he is going to pursue it until he has it. Praise the Lord. See, this is what happens, is that Christians, they start something, and they do not set their heart at the start of a thing. And if you don't set your heart at the start of a thing, you won't get to the finish of the thing.
That's right.
Oh, my goodness. This is why Christians get shaky in the ministry of helps.
Sure.
When they started serving in the church, they didn't set their heart to it.
You're right.
They were going to try it for a little while. And the next thing you know, I don't know, I'm getting bored with this. I'm not liking this. This is, you know. People come into certain things and they come into it with great excitement at first. And they like it as long as it's novelty. We've seen a lot of that at this church. And I don't mean so much in our ministry of helps, but more so in people attending our church. You know, they saw a building going up and lots of people coming and, you know, and people getting excited and stuff. And then they sit there and they're there for a month and they're excited. And they're there for 2 months and they're excited. But after 6 months and a year and goes by, all of a sudden they realize there's real conviction.
Yeah. Right.
And there's real challenge. And there's real adjustments that need to be made, right? And they're serving in the church. And not that those things are a drag. I'm not making that at all. But they came in and they jumped upon it with novelty and they did not set their heart from the beginning. Because God told them, you know, back there at that time that this is the part of the body of Christ that I've set you in. You know, and then they went along and see, after a year or 2 years, God isn't going to, he didn't change his mind. He didn't change his mind. And what happens, they say, well, we're just not hearing that anymore. We're not hearing that this is where we're supposed to be anymore. Well, you're not hearing that because God's not saying it because he already said it to you a couple years ago. He set you in the body of Christ. Then he hasn't changed his mind. That's why you're not hearing anything new. And the reason why they're getting flaky, shaky, and they want to go float and roam around is because they never set their heart to it. Oh, I'll tell you what, there will be times that you will come against trials and temptation, and the only thing that is going to get you through is the fact that you set your heart. There will be times when all the novelty is worn away, all the good feelings are worn away, all the convenience is gone, all the natural fuzzy feeling is gone, and the only thing keeping you faithful to God is the fact that you set your heart.
Yes.
Back then, I'll tell you what, and I don't mind telling you this, I'm grateful for it. When I got saved, people ask me when I got saved, I got saved at 23. When I was 13, I gave my heart to the Lord. And I didn't live it, very well through my teenage years and things. And I look back on it, and it makes perfect sense. When I was 23, I literally told God. I literally said this to him. I said, I am drawing a line in the sand, and I am stepping over it, and I am not going back. I literally said that. And what was I doing? I was setting my heart. Hey, Michael, have fun, buddy. My son, there he is. Praise the Lord. Michael Stallman, everybody. Or as I call him, the Big Six. My nickname for him is the Big Six. Well, praise the Lord. But what was I doing there at 23 years old? I was setting my heart. I was setting my heart. And I'll tell you what, when all the temptations came and all the opportunities to want to give in, came to me, what was it that kept me going? My heart was already set. I'll tell you what, when I was a youth group leader, when I was a children's church leader, all those things, what kept me driving my 1986 Chevy cargo van from Brockton down to Jamestown when we started this church, or over to Fredonia and doing all that week in, week out? What was that? My heart was set.
Yeah, that's good.
I was going to man my post. I was going to be, when I go up to do something, I set my heart on it. Listen, don't you get involved with something you're not going to succeed in. You know what I mean? Like, if I get involved with something, I'm going to do everything I can to be the absolute best at it.
Sure. Oh, yeah. That's right.
You know? Good. For instance, a few years ago, I got into ice hockey. I learned real quick I wasn't going to be the best at it. So I realized this, I wasn't called to it. And out I went. I haven't touched it since. Praise the Lord. But, I'm just making the point, with spiritual things, when God sets you to it, when he calls you to it, if he hasn't told you different, he hasn't changed his mind. Oh, praise the Lord. Yeah. Some people are just like this. It's like they're testing the spaghetti. You know what some people do? They'll take the noodle out of the spaghetti pot and they'll throw it against the wall and hope that it sticks.
Yeah.
People do that with serving in the local church. Well, I'll just try that and see if I like it. No, you better set your heart on it. People say, well, you know what? I'm going to try tithing. I'm going to try that for a little while. No, when I became a tither in April of 2004, I set my heart upon it. And I never have been anything but a tither since April 2004. I have never been a non-tither since that. Why? Because I set my heart. Oh, you'll never accomplish anything for God until you set your heart upon it. Heaven does not respond to anyone who's not set.
Yeah, good word. Come on.
See, the word set is the root word for settled. See, God's word is forever settled in heaven. It is settled. It is set. That's why it works. It's unmovable. It's not going anywhere. And so anything other than being settled does not work for God, and it does not work for you. The devil does not have to show up on your doorstep with a pitchfork and the horns coming out of his head. All he has to do is get you unsettled. Get you floating around from, place to place. Get you floating around from relationship to relationship to a relationship. Get you floating around from job to job to job to job. Now, if you're going from a lower job to better job, that's God. But if it's just, I don't like this anymore, I'm going to go over here. Oh, I'm done with this, I'm going over here. Oh, I'm done, I'm going over here. Oh, I like this church, I'm going over here. No, I don't like this church, I'm going over here. No, we're done, we're going over here. See, you're unsettled. And whatever is settled works. And whatever is unsettled will not work. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Don't just throw the noodle on the wall and hope that it sticks. I went to that church and he said, don't be a wet noodle on the wall. That's right. Don't be a wet noodle on the wall. Glory to God. It's like when a markman sets his sights. It's like when a hunter pursues his game, right? The most successful hunters are the ones that have set their heart on that. You know, turkey season, which we just had in the month of May, it's a great example. On opening day of turkey, every turkey hunter is excited. You know, but as the month goes on, you have to get up earlier and earlier and earlier because the sun comes out, you know, earlier, earlier, and earlier. And by the end of the month, if you haven't, you know, gotten your turkey or whatever, you are going to have to get up at like 3:45 in the morning to go after one. And all of a sudden, the guys, about 80, 90% of them, they're all excited, gung-ho, had their camo and their shotgun ready at the beginning of the season. You know, and I've been tempted to be one of these guys. They're all of a sudden, they're not so excited 2-3 weeks into it. They're all sleeping in. But the ones that have their hearts set on it, guess what? They get the bird, right? The early worm gets the bird. Praise the Lord. All right. Okay. Many times with married couples, listen up, married couples. Married couples don't get their answers because one of the people in the relationship are unsettled. Or you could say it this way. They don't get their answers because one of them hasn't set their heart. It's absolutely imperative as a married couple, you are a team, and you're both required to set your heart. It's not going to be good enough to just have one of you have your heart set. Both of you are going to have your heart set. Now, if you're in a situation where you're more faithful than your spouse is to the things of God, God can honor you. All right, pray for that individual. Pray for your spouse. You know, this is not a license to go home and attack them. But I'm making the point that it sure is a lot better when both of you are in agreement and both of you have your heart set on the same thing. See, it's the same thing as a local church. Do we all have our hearts set on the same thing?
Right, good.
You know, praise God. You know, take the Erie Church, for example. Why do we just keep going and going and going? Because our heart is set on that thing. When you hear from heaven, you set your heart and you move forward. You don't let anything hinder you. You don't let anything stop you. Glory to God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Our heart is set on it. But the things that God has called this local church to do is all of our hearts set on it. It can't be just my heart set on it. Yeah. You know, it can't just be, you know, a pastor has their heart set on, you know, planning these churches and then the congregation doesn't want to move with it. No, 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 no. Because whoever isn't set on that, they become dead weight.
Yeah, that's true.
You know, and if you felt like you have spiritually carried your spouse, you know how frustrating and exhausting that can be. You know, how much more a pastor, you know, in a church. Now, when I say this, I can say with a full smile on my face that I haven't had to do this at this church. Amen. You know, but the whole church congregation, we need to have our hearts set.
Yes.
Set on the things that God has called this church to do. And right now, that is to plant these churches.
Yes.
All right? To carry this thing out. The one that's on the on deck right now is the Erie Church.
Yes.
We're going to carry that out.
Amen.
Amen. And we have our hearts set on it. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'll tell you what. I mean, like I just keep saying it, the ground is hot there.
Yeah.
It is hot there. There are souls. And praise God. I mean, here we've been meeting in a hotel room and it's still going well.
Yeah.
It's just, there's such an anointing there. There is such a hunger there. Praise the Lord. It's, we're going to set our heart on it. We got our sights set on it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Setting your heart is like agreement. You have to agree with God, don't you? First step is you got to agree with God. You know, so many people, they never see God's best in their life because they're just simply not in agreement with Him. You know, we use the simple example of tithing. If you're not tithing, you're not in agreement with God. You know, well, I don't come to church. Well, you're not in agreement with God. You know, God believes that going to church is the best thing for you.
Yes, it is.
If you don't believe that, then the two of you are in disagreement and you better go talk to him. And I'm pretty sure he's not going to change his mind.
Yeah.
All right. So you're going to have to talk to him about that. All right. I'm pretty sure you're going to have to live right and do right. All right. To be in agreement with God. But you have to be in agreement with God. You have to be in agreement with your spouse. And here's the part that a lot of people fail to do. They're not in agreement with themselves. The Bible says in James 1:8 that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. What does double-minded mean? They're not sure. They're unsettled. Their heart isn't fully set on the house of God. Their heart isn't fully set on what God's plan. They're still being pulled and distracted and not sure. And they got one foot over here and then one foot in the church. And then they float away and then they come back. No, you have an unsettled heart. That's double-mindedness. And it's only going to produce instability. Right? It's unstable in all his ways. See, so you need to ask yourself, are you in agreement with yourself? You have to do this, whether it's serving in the local church, whether it's a new job that you've been called to, whatever God, you know, once you know it's God, you better first set your heart on that thing.
Amen.
I'll tell you what I've realized now. This explains a lot of answers. This scripture in Daniel chapter 10, verse 12 has been playing on the inside of me for weeks and months. I knew that I would eventually minister on it. It ministers to me, and I know whatever I feed on is going to feed you.
Sure.
Amen. And it's not just something for my life, but it's something for our church. Praise the Lord. But, you know, just even whatever it is. I mean, it could be job-related, obviously church-related, spiritually related, prayer-related, Bible-related. You understand? Okay, whatever you're, you know, the reason why Christians don't pray because they haven't set their heart to it. Okay, the reason why Christians don't come to church, they haven't set their heart to it. The reason why they're not a good spouse is they haven't set their heart to that marriage. Oh, come on now. When you become a parent, you better set your heart to being a good father or mother.
Right?
Whatever you don't set your heart to, you're going to fail at it.
That's true.
Oh, come on now. You know, and praise the Lord. And so we need to have our hearts set together as a church. You know, when a pastor's up in front of the church and, you know, whether it's, you know, paying off a building or starting a new church or whatever the current project is in a church, that is what God's saying, set your heart to it. That's not the pastor just trying to be administrative. No, his heart is set on the things of God. God has shown him or her what the congregation is to do, and then we, you know, we all get in agreement together. We set our hearts to it. Praise the Lord. See, whatever you don't set your heart to, it could be something as simple as exercise. I've learned now why I have not pursued a consistent workout regimen, because I didn't set my heart to it. Because I stood in front of you all the time making jokes of how much I hate it. Can't be doing that. You know, now, of course, I can't make my flesh enjoy it all the time, but I got to set my heart to that, right? I don't care what it is in life. So anything that you're going to accomplish, you got to set your heart to it. Oh, praise the Lord. And I'll just tell you right now, as a church, want me to tell you what God wants us to set our heart to? We already know this. 3130 Garfield Road is paid in full in Jesus' name. My heart is set on that. I don't care. An angel could appear and tell me, said, nope, the church isn't going to be, this building isn't going to be paid off soon. I'd say, no, you're a liar, angel.
Yeah.
I wouldn't believe it. Because I've set my heart. When you are set on something, it's God. I'll tell you what, nobody, not one thing is going to turn you away from it.
Good.
3130 Garfield Road is paid in full in Jesus' name.
Right.
All right? The other things, 6075 Peach Street is paid in full in Jesus' name. Now, we could start confessing for Pastor Chris and Pastor Jeff and their churches. We could do that, but that's their job. We love you, but you're running your own show there, and so no, we're of course kidding, but we're not. No, I'm saying that because if you're wondering why we're not confessing for those churches, because they have great pastors that are confessing that. Amen. Amen. Whatever you set your heart to, these are the things. That is a mandate on this church. Do you realize when this building is paid in full? You mean when we walk into that building in Erie paid in full? Do you realize that from a market standpoint, do you realize that the Lord moved a building into our ownership that is worth $3 million and we got it for like one? Do you realize that? Praise the Lord. Do you realize that this church is more than halfway paid off right now? Amen. And so I tell you what, God doesn't do things halfway. He's not going to stop there. We're going to go all the way to the finish line and just think of the resources every single month that'll be available. Look out. We haven't even gotten started yet. Praise God. You say, well, you're making it a money thing. No, it's not a money thing. But when we can just get the natural elements settled and done and, you know, and out of the way, you know, and of course it hasn't stopped us. I mean, it's helped us. It's a wonderful tool. But you know what I mean? When the financial, I don't like the word burden, you know what I mean. When the financial responsibility to pay for these buildings is no longer there, we will take those resources and we will point them directly at these communities. Oh my goodness. Look out. Yeah, and I'll tell you what, if we have our hearts set on these things, I'm telling you, God's going to have to raise up somebody somewhere to help provide for these things. And I just say this, it might as well be me.
Amen.
If I have to be the biggest giver in this church, I will be the biggest giver in this church. I don't care. I'll outgive every single one of you. I'll do it. I don't care. And people say, well, your salary isn't big enough to outgive everybody. Yeah, well, he'll bring it to me supernaturally then. That really upsets some people. Good. I hope it makes you mad because I'm not going to apologize for being excited about giving in to local churches that are going to change people's lives. Amen. Praise the Lord. So set your heart. Let's set our hearts together. And let's get in agreement about those things. That's where we're at. Amen. Glory to God. Yep. People without a set heart are flaky. They float around, never accomplishing anything for the Lord. Yeah, that's absolutely right. Yep, having a set heart sometimes, I'm just repeating some things off my notes because I want to make sure to get to everything that I put down. But having a set heart sometimes is the only thing left when you're facing temptation, and it saves you from losing ground.
Yeah.
It saves you from losing ground. The angel said, Daniel, I have come because you set your heart to understand. Your heart was set on that thing. That's why I'm here. Isn't God going to say the same thing to you? He's going to show up. Now, it might not be in a vision with an angel. You understand that. But he's going to speak to your heart, and he's going to say, the reason why that manifests is because you set your heart. He said, to Daniel, he said, you set your heart 3 weeks ago. Here I am. Maybe to you, it would be like, you set your heart a year ago. Here I am. You set your heart 2 years ago. Here I am. Listen, whatever you set your heart to, if it's a godly desire, God put that desire in your heart, all right? It's going to manifest.
Yes. Amen.
It is going to manifest. Yes. Why? Because your heart is set on it. You're unwilling to go without it.
Amen.
Oh, praise the Lord. Yeah. All right. Here's the second thing we see in Daniel 10:12. The second thing, he says, for from the first day that you did set your heart to understand and to chasten yourself before thy God, thy words were heard. Because his heart was set, heaven heard. I love that. Because his heart was set, heaven heard. And more importantly, if not just importantly, is that he heard from heaven.
Yes. Yeah.
Yeah. Right. All right, but here's the second thing. He chastened himself. Ooh, yeah, the amens go away then. The word chasten, notice he said, because you set your heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God. He said, because of these two things, your words were heard, and I have come for your words, or I've come to bring your solution. Yep. So number one, right, we already said it. He set his heart. Number two, he chastened himself. That word chastened there, it means to humble. If you have the Amplified Bible, don't bring it up, but it says humble. So does the English Standard Version. A lot of modern Bibles translate that word chastened to humble, but it actually means something more than that. I like another definition of that word. It means to exercise force over yourself. To exercise force over yourself. I like that. Or it also means this, to treat your body harshly. Okay, now that doesn't mean, cutting yourself purposely. That doesn't mean, beating yourself up. You know, it's not talking about penance and that ridiculous stuff. It means putting your flesh under in order to hear your spirit. All right? See, we don't exactly live in a society that treats flesh harshly.
No.
We pamper the flesh and the mind all day. All day. We're in front of computer screens and TV screens and movies and magazines and Facebook and all this stuff, which in and of themselves isn't wrong, but what it does is it makes the flesh extremely loud, right? It means to treat harshly, or simply the word chasten means to discipline. He said, Daniel, I am here because several weeks back you set your heart and you disciplined yourself. Woo-wee, boy, we like to set your heart par a lot better. And now we're not shouting like we were a few minutes ago. He disciplined himself. If you will discipline your flesh, heaven will hear you and you will hear heaven. Notice the flesh must be put down in order for the spirit to rise up. Oh, come on. If you are having trouble discerning the voice of God in your spirit, then perhaps your flesh has gained the ascendancy. Then maybe your flesh has gotten too loud. I hear people all the time say, Pastor, you talk about hearing the voice of God, and you hear the voice of God, and hear the voice of God. I never hear the voice of God. And I say, well, probably because your flesh is too loud. Your flesh gets too loud. That's why it's kind of like this. Inside of your body is your spirit, which is on fire with the Spirit of God, okay? But your flesh can be like a rubber coating or like an insulation. Insulation is good, but when it gets too thick, you know what I mean? It no longer is going to be any good for you. It's kind of like this. Have you ever gone to the dentist and maybe you had some fillings filled or something and they give you Novocaine in your gums, and of course you get done with the dental work and you go out and for the next couple of hours you're wondering why it feels like your lip is hanging off your face, and when you take a drink of water it ends up in your lap and you're like real nervous to take a bite of food because you end up chewing on your tongue and you don't even realize it. It's like this, when the flesh gets too loud, it's like Novocaine to your spirit. It's all of a sudden your spirit loses sensitivity, it loses the ability to operate correctly because it's that thick, fat lip, you know what I mean? When you get Novocaine, doesn't it feel like it feels like your whole bottom lip is just huge and nothing can get in, nothing can work right. That is what it's like when your flesh gets overly sensitive. I know my illustrations are weird and out there and not very good, but I think we've all been in that situation before at the dentist, and you realize how awkward it is and why you can't feel anything. You can't chew right. You can't sense right because it's been numbed and dumbed, right? Well, that's what happens when your flesh is just feeding on Facebook all day, feeding on movies all day, feeding on this and all day, you know, overeating, all this stuff. All it does, it's like Novocaine to your spirit, and now you're not going to hear right. See, if you're having trouble discerning the voice of God to your spirit, perhaps your flesh has become overly numb, right? All right. And notice this, it was Daniel's job to chasten himself.
Yes, it was.
Yeah. Heaven moves when God's people will discipline themselves. Yeah. Heaven loves discipline.
Yeah.
Heaven loves discipline.
Good,
oh, come on now. When's the last time we decided to treat our flesh harshly? I'll give you some examples of what, remember, Daniel gave us the example in the early verses of chapter 10. He said, I ate nothing special. You know, I stayed away from wine. I stayed away from this and special treats and so on. He just put his flesh under.
Sure.
Now, you don't have to do that for 3 weeks. How about living a fasted lifestyle? Okay? I'll tell you what. Just to get real, is it okay if we get real? But if you're going to be the person that is going to, you know, go to the donut shop and pick up a dozen donuts by yourselves and pound every single one of them, I'm just telling you right now, that's going to affect you spiritually. Now, with that being said, let's not get weird and not think that you can't have a piece of cake at a birthday party. Because if I'm at a birthday party, and if there's cake, I'm having a piece. All right? Don't get weird, but I'm saying about our society now, I mean, is constantly just... shoving those things down their face and wondering why God isn't talking to them. Come on, you're going to have to chasten yourself. Why? Because it's an act of humility. It's an act of humility to put your flesh low. Amen. It was Daniel's job to chasten himself. Self-control moved heaven. Self-control moved heaven. Denying the flesh moved heaven. His persistence moved heaven. Meaning he was consistently putting his flesh under. And heaven says, we cannot ignore the one who has set his heart and disciplined his body. He set his heart and disciplined his body. Angels, go.
Yeah, amen.
Isn't that good? He said, look it. He said his heart is right. And he kept control over his body. Now angels go. He said, for this reason I have come for your words.
That's good.
Giving us an idea that if our flesh is undisciplined, all the words in the world won't matter. You might have the greatest confession of faith of anyone walking this earth. But if you don't discipline your flesh, your faith confession will not work. Now that does not mean that every one of us has to go run 3 miles a day. If you choose to do that, wonderful. I'm just talking about moderation. It's like this. We should do something on a somewhat regular basis to keep our flesh under. Whether it's, how about skip a meal once in a while? When's the last time you skipped lunch, took your lunch hour and read your Bible or prayed instead of, you know, eating the Big Mac or something, you know? It might be skipping a meal. And you might say, but that makes me hungry. I know. You know, but if you are always saying yes to the flesh, right? When you're saying yes to the flesh, you know, it makes it harder to hear the Spirit. You're going to have to say no to the flesh if you're going to say yes to the Spirit. You're going to have to. Your body is going to have to learn what no feels like. See, a lot of people's body, they don't know what no feels like. You know, oh, come on. Listen, if I am up here making it sound like I have fully mastered this, I have not. I'm just telling you. This is something that every believer has to do. I am not just trying to stand up here and saying that I haven't fallen into these faults, you know, and maybe cater to my flesh at times. I'll tell you what, I'll just tell on Pastor Tim moment here. I'm great through the day. I mean, I can eat a nice healthy breakfast, I can do lunch, I can even do a little exercise and all that. Where my trial comes is when I'm up late, because I'm a late nighter, I'm a late owl, night owl kind of guy, and I ate dinner at like 5 o'clock or whatever, and then 10 or 11 p.m. comes around, and I'm still up. And all of a sudden my flesh starts saying, go rummage into the, you know, go get into the cupboard. And I, oh, what's over here? Oh, Doritos. Wow, I didn't know we had those. You know, you've all been there. You know, like, oh, Pop-Tarts. Frosted even. Woo! Reese's Pieces, Peanut Butter Cup, cereal. Have you ever just made little discoveries in your cupboard? You know, maybe especially you guys, you know, your wife or something got something, you know, to treat the kids or something, the Pop-Tarts or whatever, and you look in there, and it's just like your flesh goes, jackpot!
Yes.
Where you just, you know, you're thinking, oh, I'm probably going to have to just eat a banana or something. And then you look in there, oh, my goodness. My wife is going to go home first thing tonight and all the Pop-Tarts are gone. You know, or, you know, I don't know about you, but I'm a cereal guy. And to discipline myself, I eat, like, Cheerios with a banana on it or something. And that's okay. You know, maybe some of you, that's like treating yourself. To me, that's disciplining. Yeah. I'm thinking like Fruity Pebbles, Lucky Charms. You ever notice in the box of Lucky Charms every once in a while, they will just kind of give you an absorbent amount of marshmallows more than usual? I wish Lucky Charms would like put a little window in the box at the store so you could look and see the consistency, if there's more marshmallows or not. See, I'm just preaching where you all live, and I have flesh too. And these are the things that we are going to have to pull the reins in on. Listen, if you go home tonight and have a bowl of Count Chocula, listen, I'm not trying to beat up on your conscience. Enjoy the Count Chocula, okay? But I'm just saying, you probably don't want to have Count Chocula at 11 o'clock at night every night of the week, okay? And I'm just telling you, where I have to discipline myself is that late night. It's that late night, you know, all of a sudden, what do you call it? You have a word for it, I forget. My wife says to me, you know, that I'm not ranging, but I'm grazing. Yeah, you all know that word, but it's not just my wife didn't think that up, but she told me it, and it was new to me. You know, and you do. You just want to go grazing, like, oh, potato chips, Cool Ranch Doritos, jackpot. Or my mother-in-law's in town. She loves Eklof donuts. Listen, I'm Swedish, okay? I know I have a calling to the sweets. It's in my nature, you know? And especially you get Eklof Swedish donuts, and they arrive fresh and hot, and you come down first thing in the morning, and there is a full box open. It's like a pot of gold. Yeah. It's like at the end of the rainbow, and you just look at it, you know? And my wife would be like, which one are you having? More like, which three am I having? Because if it's there, it's a temptation. Let's just face it. If it's there, it's a temptation. I'm just making the point. Let's rein that in. How about we skip a meal once in a while? How about we lay off the donuts past 10 o'clock at night? How about we cut out the regular pop?
Yeah.
Oh, you know, not saying you have to, but once in a while, what is it in your life put your flesh under? How about stay off Facebook for a week? What would that look like in your life? What if you didn't measure the success of your day by the number of likes on your Facebook picture? There is people out there seriously basing their credibility in life on how many people liked their picture. How pathetic. Jesus lives in you. You got the biggest thumbs up that ever was. Hell, only 17 people liked my picture. Listen, if you think you're going to go on Facebook and woo them with your spiritual philosophy, I'm telling you right now, they don't care. I stay off of it. I really do. I personally stay off of it. I'm on there. But really, if you see me on there, it's probably not me. It's probably one of my staff members, just so you know. You know, I do that to make connections with people. Listen, that's where the people are. You want to reach out to them or whatever. But I don't need to go on to Facebook and make a post and try to sound all deep and thoughtful and then sit back and see who likes it or not. Ridiculous. Come on. God loves you more than that. You know, or people get on there. Listen, Christians, don't be quoting hard rock lyrics on Facebook. You know, don't be, man alive. The reason why I stay off of it, I don't even go to the news feed. Because if I do, and I'll pan down through there, and if I see, you know, too many people from our church or our churches doing ridiculous things, it just makes me feel like a lousy pastor, so I don't even look at it anymore. Yeah, that was funny. You could laugh at that. Come on now. What would that look like if you stayed away from TV for a week? Where else can you... Some of the looks on your faces right now. Whew, well, it's just another Wednesday night service. Welcome to church. Is there anything wrong? Don't have to go home and delete your Facebook account. But how about you limit it a little bit? You know? Well, praise God. God is so good. Praise the Lord. All right. Go with me to Galatians chapter 5. See, self-control is our nature. Self-control and discipline is the nature of the Holy Ghost on the inside of us. People say, well, I just don't have any self-control. Then you just lied. Because if you're a Christian, if you have no self-control, either two things are going on. Either you're not saved or you're lying. Because the Bible says that you have self-control. Go to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. We'll start there. Daniel chastened himself. Listen, you don't have to go home and get all extreme with this. And please, don't let this create strife in your marriage. You go home and, you know, your husband goes and reaches for the hostess cupcakes when he gets home. And all of a sudden the laser eyes come out of the wife. Like I said, don't get weird about it. But maybe just not every single day of your life. You know, maybe find something where you're disciplining your flesh. You know, just do a little something every day. You know, if you're not a jogger, well, you know, go for a walk. I don't know. Do something. Put your flesh under. Do something. All right? If you start to sense your body kind of getting away from you, pull the reins back in. Get exercising. Don't let your spirit be disqualified by an unruly flesh. Your spirit can have all the call in it, can have all the grace and the goodness of God, and God could have plans to use you mightily, but it all can be disqualified with an unhealthy body. And like I said, you don't have to become, you know, a workout expert. You just need to discipline your flesh moderately. I'll tell you what, if you want to hear the voice of God, if you want to get more clearly, you want to get proficient at hearing God's voice, start putting your flesh under. Fast a little bit. Go exercise a little bit. You know, lose some weight or something and watch how when your flesh is under, you'll start hearing from God a lot better. Because when the flesh goes down, the spirit goes up. Amen. Praise the Lord. Galatians 5:22 in the King James says this, but the fruit of the Spirit, meaning this is the fruit of God's Spirit in our born-again spirit. This is what lives on the inside of you. The fruit of the Spirit is love. God's love lives in on the inside of us. Joy. The Amplified says gladness. I like that. Boy, you wouldn't know it by going to some churches in America. There's no joy there. Well, they've lost sight of what's on the inside of them. Right? Peace. Long-suffering, that means patience. Gentleness. Goodness. Faith. Meekness. Temperance. Against such there is no law. Temperance, that means self-control. Can we bring this up? Verse 23 in the Amplified. Let's take a look at this in the Amplified. It says, gentleness, meekness, humility, self-control, self-restraint, continence. All right, we'll talk about that here in a second. But notice what's on the inside of you, self-control. And, which is also another way of saying, self-restraint. You know, I mean, we can use examples, whether it's the initial things like drinking and smoking. Listen, folks, we're not trying to, go after, you know, cigarette smokers or anything. But I'll just tell you, it's unhealthy to the body. And it has no place in a Christian's life. You say, well, what do you know about it, Pastor Tim? I'll say, I know about it because I smoked cigarettes for 7 years of my life. All right? I know what it's like to be addicted. I know what it's like to be addicted to alcohol. I know what it's like to have to put the flesh under and walk away from those things. All right? And it's a lie, you know, to say that I have no willpower over those things. Yes, you do, by the Holy Ghost. Isn't it amazing that the fruit of the Spirit is self-control? No, the Holy Ghost isn't going to do that for you, but the strength is there for you to tap into and to walk it out. Amen. Self-control, self-restraint. You don't need the donut at midnight. You know, you don't need the Whopper at 11:30 at night. Self-restraint. Glory to God. The word continence, what that means, it means to hold back. It means to reserve or to hold back. Isn't that really what it comes down to so many times in walking a life for God? Is what you self-restrain yourself from? You know, what you hold back from will make you or break you. The Christians that are disqualified are the ones that don't hold back from the wrong thing. They have no continence. They don't live the self-restraint. They don't live the self-control that's on the inside of them. Praise the Lord. Remember, heaven loves self-control. Heaven moves for the self-controlled. Heaven moves for the disciplined. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. What is prayer? Prayer is putting your flesh under. Of course, it's fellowship with God, but it also, the wonderful thing is that it puts the flesh under at the same time. Oh, come on. I will tell you this. If you have grown to dislike prayer, it's because you have fed your flesh too much. I'm just going to tell you right now. If you have grown to dislike praying, it's because you have fed your flesh too much. Well, that went over well. Oh, somewhere along the line, you didn't self-restrain. You didn't back away from the things. You fed your flesh. You fed your flesh. You fed your flesh. And all of a sudden, the things of the Spirit no longer interest you. See, the flesh, when it's fully fed, will make you very disinterested in the things of the Spirit. What does fasting do? Fasting doesn't mean you have to skip food for a week straight or 2 weeks or 2 months straight. Fasting could even be skipping one meal during a day. All right? Fasting could even mean staying away from certain foods that are no good for you. You know, there's certain people that, you know, that have more of a sweet tooth than others. Certain people have things in their diet that just certain foods, though they might not be bad for someone else, they just don't mix well with them. You know, but maybe it's something that you really like still, but you know that it messes with your system or whatever. Stay away from it. Yeah. Self-restrain. Moderate. Yes. All right? Put your flesh under. Praise the Lord. Heaven loves it. Amen. The Spirit of God will talk to you more when you discipline your flesh. All right? Listen, you've heard me talk about it. I'll be real honest. I have times when I do really well and times when I do nothing at all when it comes to exercise. I will jump on the wagon for a while, and my schedule gets busy, and I fall off the wagon for a while. Then I jump back on the wagon, I get off the wagon. I have gone through that. But listen, you don't have to become a workout champion. Just do something. Exercise. Sure. Go for a mile walk. Sure. You know, turn off the TV and go walk around the block a couple times. Whatever it is, you know. Oh, praise the Lord. You know what's going to happen now. You know what's going to happen now that I've preached this, is that soon I'm going to be out at like Burger King eating a Whopper and you're going to run into me. Please understand, this doesn't mean that you have to become extreme all at once. You know what I mean? You know what'll happen? Like I said, husbands and wives, when you even get home tonight and in the days leading, you don't have to become a sugar Nazi. You know what I mean? You don't have to. You don't have to go home and, you know, start looking at all the sugar content of your food. Listen, moderation, be responsible, put the flesh under, add a little exercise here and there. So you don't have to go necessarily join a gym or lift weights or whatever, but just put the flesh under somewhere. Put the flesh under somewhere. And, you know, stay consistent with it. Praise the Lord. And real quickly, 2 Timothy 1:7, if you can bring it up, of course, a very familiar scripture. You know, in the King James, it tells us that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. That term, sound mind, can you bring it up in the Amplified? In the Greek, it's talking about self-control. It says, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, of cowardice, of craven and cringing and fawning fear." Isn't that good? God hasn't made you a craven, cringing, fawning fearaholic like some people. They just panic about everything. God hasn't given you the spirit of fear, but He has given us a spirit of power and of love and of calm and well-balanced mind and discipline and self-control. God's not going to do this for you. That's why it's called self-control. Amen. This is why the angel came on Daniel's behalf. This is why Daniel had a reputation in heaven. This is why his spirit was called an excellent spirit. Because he set his heart to it and he disciplined himself. He disciplined himself and heaven said, "We got to move for him." All right. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, there are people that are more prone to just enjoying exercise and people that are not. I'm not going to tell you which one I am. I've told you enough. I've got to change my confession about that. Praise the Lord. I love to run and work out. I just love to sweat and feel like I'm about to pass out. And I love lifting weights that are just extremely heavy. And I love doing that. Praise the Lord. You do all that. You put your flesh under, but I'll tell you what, the more you put your flesh under, you're going to hear the voice of God. You're going to hear the voice of God. I can tell. I know anyone, you're sensitive. You know, you can tell. You ever had a bad eating week? Yeah, have you ever? I guess none of you ever have. But maybe you're traveling especially. I notice that when I travel, all of a sudden I hit a few drive-through windows, you know, and you start to notice. I'm just slowing down a little spiritually here, you know. Well, the way you do that is make your body hungry. You want to make your spirit hungry? Make your body hungry first. I'm telling you. If you want to make your spirit hungry, make your body hungry first. It's absolutely, as the flesh is put under, the spirit will rise to the top. Amen. Did you get some help out of this tonight? Amen. Well, let's go ahead. Let's pray.